This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. As you have already announced, the topic of this workshop, session, lecture is saving lives. Within the context of the COVID-19 global epidemic that the world is going through at this point in time. And as most of you are medical professionals, the discussion or presentation will focus on your role as Muslim medical professionals. However, Muslim professionals in general have a general work ethic which Islam has really defined for all Muslims, regardless of our professions. Even if we are students, even if we are homemakers, housewives, young people in school, etc., we have a general principle which guides our lives, or should guide our lives. And that principle distinguishes between the typical Western civilizational approach to work, how we work, how we do our work, the goals of working, where the material foundation, the gathering of material treasures, trappings of the dunya, is the main focus. So work, the purpose of work is to get money. Money should provide us with our basic wants, a home, a car, vacation, a comfortable life, happiness attached to it. That is the ultimate goal. Whereas, as Muslims, this is secondary. And in order to remind us that it is secondary, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in an authentic hadith, "Ad-dunya mal'una." This world is cursed. Mal'unun ma fiha, and everything in it is cursed. If we are addicted to it, if we make it our goal, then it's cursed. Because what will happen to us is that we will end up worshipping this world And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also went on to say, Ta'isa abdul dirham wa abdul dinar. The one who worships the dirham and the dinar, the pound and the dollar, their lives will be wretched. They will live wretched lives. Even though they will gather the dirhams and the dinars, the pounds and the dollars, they will gather them and they will have them. However, it will not bring them a good life. There will be moments of enjoyment and moments of major distress, sadness, regret. All of these things will be overpowering. So the joy, and happiness will only be momentary. Whereas for the believer, he or she has to look beyond this dunya. As Muslim professionals, as well as people in a variety of other walks of life, we have the same vision, the same mission, the same goals, and we should have the same focus in our lives. So after the Prophet ﷺ had said, this world is cursed and everything in it is cursed, for those addicted to it, he went on to say, إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ, except for the remembrance of Allah. وَمَا وَلَا, and whatever helps us to remember Allah. وَعَالِمًا, a knowledgeable individual, a teacher. وَمُتَعَلِّمًا, and the student. These are the blessed individuals and the blessed profession is the remembrance of Allah. And whatever helps us to remember Allah. So our profession as a Muslim should be remembering Allah. That should be the core of our profession. Now we remember Allah through whatever technical or non-technical areas of knowledge which people utilize to earn a living in this world. That's the outer trappings. But the core should be the remembrance of Allah. And this is what Islam is giving us as our focus. Remembrance of Allah. That's what Salah is. Salah is about remembrance of Allah. Aqimu Salah li dhikri. And the only way we will achieve lasting happiness is through remembrance of Allah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innal qulub. It is only with the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. So this is the glue which holds our lives together and guides us in whatever walk of life we are in. The remembrance of Allah, as taught in Islam, by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as practiced by his companions. Living the pillars of Islam, and Iman, and Ihsan. That this is interwoven into every aspect of our lives. So as medical professionals, this presence needs to be there to make this profession, medicine, a truly blessed profession. It is a profession which has a special place in that it involves service to humankind. And the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear to us. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best of people are those who are most beneficial to people. So we know that anything which involves service to human society, human civilization, our countries, our communities, this is something blessed. Those engaged in it are considered the best amongst humankind. Service to people. So, the medical profession which is involved in healing us, curing our sicknesses, removing illnesses, finding preventions, preventative methods to prevent us getting ill, mending our bones when they are broken, delivering our children, providing medicines to prevent difficulties in breathing, coughs, etc. All the different elements involved in medicine. We have to utilize these elements in a way which is pleasing to Allah, which helps us to remember Allah. And truly, the medical profession, because, you know, it involves such a basic need, human need, of health, physical well-being. People are always thankful to the medical practitioners. And especially in COVID-19, with medical practitioners being on the front lines of the battle against this global epidemic, they are held in high esteem, even though in many cases, many countries didn't look after them as they deserved to be looked after. These practitioners were heading into battle without proper defense. Their equipment was lacking or inferior quality, not enough. So many were dying, and many continue to die because of ill preparation, etc., on the part of many of the global governments and politicians and those who have not done their part. Anyway, in spite of it, our medical practitioners have continued in any case, because they recognize the needs of their profession, the needs of humankind for their profession. So they have stepped up. And we ask Allah to bless all of you and to continue to give you the courage and the strength to hold up the banner of good health with an Islamic message to our people. We pray that Allah gives you the strength to hold strong, hold your positions strongly, to not give up in spite of the difficulties you may face. However, while you're about saving lives, there is a dark side of the profession that we should be aware of. A dark side which oftentimes goes neglected. We all know the verse from Surah Al-Maidah 32, which is quoted especially in your context, as medical practitioners. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And whoever saves the lives, saves a life, it is as if they have saved the life of all of humankind. However, the first part of that verse we also need to consider. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. Whoever has taken a life without it being a punishment for that person having taken a life, أو فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ, or because they corrupted the land, the corruption was so harmful that the death penalty was what they deserved. فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It will be as if they killed all of humankind. And when we consider, in the United States of America, that according to a John Hopkins study in 2018, 250,000 people die annually in the USA because of medical mistakes. 250,000 people, making it the third leading cause of death after heart disease and cancer in America. That's 700 people plus dying daily, killed by medical professionals. I'm sure you've heard these figures before, but maybe they just passed by. I'm just reminding you. That's in the US. In India, the number, instead of being 250,000, of course you got a billion people, so you know the numbers are going to be so much bigger. It's 2.6 million people, according to the World Health Organization. 2.6 million people die annually because of medical mistakes. According to Harvard University study, is not 2.6 million, it's 5 million who die annually. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's very scary. It makes the common person, when they hear these kinds of numbers, you know, is it worth going to hospital? How many people tell stories, you know, my aunt, my mother, my grandmother, my this one, went to hospital and they came out worse than they went in. How many cases like that? Many. Many. And, you know, in the medical profession, because doctors and nurses, they're getting good pay because of, you know, the profession, etc. They have certain status. They have become, to a large degree, very careless about human life. So the medical profession has this dark side, which is about taking lives. Or not deliberately. We're not saying that they're planning and killing people, literally, like murderers. But with their carelessness and negligence, etc., lives are being lost. Unnecessarily. And one of the biggest killers is prescription drugs. We know there are huge problems that face the medical profession in terms of prescription drugs. Drug companies pay people to give drugs. Every drug they give, they get, you know, monies and things like this, you know. So they're encouraged to, and especially the opioids and that, which addict people. So that even after, you know, you've let them out of the hospital, they're stuck on these things and they're addicted to them and they have to keep taking them. You know, there's a huge business. It's materialized. Everything is monetized to such a degree that the medical profession, you know, is now preying on the society. They're exploiting the society. They're like vultures eating the dead. So, you know, this is the dark side of the profession. For the Muslim, we have to have a different perspective, which protects us from falling into these categories. For us, work, the profession, the medical profession, should be worship. That's how we have to look at it. Work should be worship. We worship Allah through our jobs. Actually, for Muslims, it's the case for everybody in everything. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah says there, قُلْ to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to the people, say, Inna salati, indeed, my prayers. Wa nusuki, my sacrifices. Wa mahyaya, my life, my living. Wa mamati, and my dying. Lillahi rabbil alameen, is for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. So, whatever we are engaged in, whether it's work or it's play, vacation, family enjoyment, fighting for the sake of Allah, in defense of our lives, our families, our countries, etc. All of it should be done in a way which is pleasing to Allah. So this is what we have to be conscious of. That our profession should be one in which we are conscious of worshipping Allah through it. And it is something each and every one of us can achieve. But there are a number of obstacles that we have to consider. And we have to try to change the way the educational process takes place. We need our own institutions wherein the medical profession is taught from an Islamic perspective. Everything that is in modern medicine today should be taught. But it should be taught from an Islamic perspective. That element should be there. And students engaged in our institutions should be true Muslim students. And it's not to say non-Muslim students will not be allowed in, etc. No, it'd be open to everybody. But medicine as a profession would be taught from an Islamic perspective. The Hippocratic Oath begins saying, I swear by Apollo, the sun god, and the gods and the goddesses. That's the Hippocratic Oath. That's what's there, you know, where medicine was encapsulated in the time of Hippocrates. They were idol worshippers. And the idol, the god of money, is still there. The god of money is still there. In our institutions, we have to teach medicine in the best way possible. When they were looking at the problems in India, for example, with this large number of people dying and harmed because of malpractice of the medical profession, one of the big factors, they said, the main factors, was due to the lack of practical knowledge. The doctors not having sufficient practical knowledge. Knowing what these problems are, our institutions should fill the gap. We should be producing doctors and nurses with good practical knowledge. Not just book knowledge is in the book. It was in the book. It was written there. You memorize this thing for exam purposes, etc. But practically speaking, you don't know how to apply it. You're not applying it. And people are being harmed because of your lack of practical knowledge. So we do need to revamp our institutions to ensure that those who go through its courses of study come out well-equipped, properly equipped to serve the nation, the Muslim community, and the world. This is a different approach that we need to develop. We need to recognize the need for, and we need to engage in developing truly world-class institutions. Even though we may not have all of the latest equipment and all the other things, you know, America has it, but still, we said, you know, 700 people are dying daily. Are dying daily because of medical mistakes. So that's telling us. That's telling us. It's not just about the equipment. The equipment, of course, is helpful. It allows you to do things you wouldn't normally be able to do, or it would be much more difficult to do. But the heart of the physician, the nurse, the doctor, is what's most important. That heart needs to be connected with Allah. That heart needs to find peace and confidence and commitment through practicing the profession in a way that it is worship of Allah, and not just a means of accumulating as much material as we possibly can. This is the point. we have to have a different approach. We need to revamp our whole educational systems. Because I've been to medical schools in India, in Pakistan, in Malaysia, different parts of the Muslim world. Medical colleges, medical schools that are in institutions that are fundamentally Muslim institutions. But when I asked the students, I asked them, in order to distinguish between what a true medical student is supposed to be, a Muslim medical student, and to understand the basis of a fake Muslim medical student, I explained to them that the Muslim medical student, the true Muslim medical student, is a Muslim who happens to be a medical student. He could have been a student of engineering. He could have been a student of Quran. He could have been a taxi driver. He could have been anything else. But he was Muslim first and foremost. Whereas the fake Muslim medical student is a medical student who happens to be a Muslim. He could have been a Hindu, he could have been a Christian, he could have been a Buddhist, he could have been an atheist, communist, he could have been anything. He is a student first. His whole focus in life is the goals of the student to graduate, to get their degree, their diplomas, get that job, to make that money, to enjoy life. That is the focus. So when I asked them, as I told you, in India and Pakistan, elsewhere, I asked, so do you think yourselves to be true Muslim students? And I asked them, they put their hands up. I said, put your hands up if you think you're... Everybody put their hand up. Everybody was confident that they were true Muslim students. So I said, okay, you know, in your chemistry class, you had what was called the litmus test. Remember the litmus test? This is the test to determine whether something was acidic or it was alkaline. That piece of paper, you put it in the liquid. If it turns green, it's this. If it turns blue or red or whatever. I can't remember the details of that now. Chemistry glasses like a generation ago. It was your means of determining whether something was this or that. Truly this or that. So I said, okay, I have a litmus test for you. I said to them, I would like you to put up your hand, right? And swear by Allah that you have never cheated on any test or examination in your institution. In all the exams, since you joined the institution till now, you have never cheated on any test or examination. Cheated yourself or help somebody else cheat. And inevitably, whichever institution I went to, I'm talking to thousands of students, 3,000, 2,000 students, medical students. only a few hands amongst the males and a few hands amongst the females. Out of thousands, I would see maybe 10 hands. So I said, what does that mean? If you continue your studies in this way, cheating your way through exam after test after assignment after whatever, you've cheated your way to get that piece of paper. That shahada or certificate you have in the Prophet ﷺ's language, he called that shahada to zur, the lying shahada. Shahada or degree of iniquity. A lie. It's fake. It's false. You didn't earn it. So now, if you're going out into the world, then sure, yes, you will be negligent. You will be, you know, malpractice is a norm. You know, cutting corners and people dying at your hands. So instead of you saving lives, you are taking lives. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. So those of you, of course, now you are professionals. You have finished your studies. You're already now in the field. What to do now? Well, you need to re-equip yourself. You need to link yourselves back with the Quran and with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You need to make your motto the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَ. Make that a poster for yourself, a picture, frame it, keep it on your wall in your office. Indeed, Allah loves from each and every one of you, whenever you do anything, you do it to the best of your ability. You know your weaknesses. You know the areas from your studies that you didn't prepare yourself properly in, etc. So you're weak. And because of these weaknesses, you may be causing people to lose their lives or causing them to be harmed in your practice of your profession. So what do you need to do now? You need to get back to those books. You need to go and take additional courses to fix up, to fix those areas which you are, in fact, incompetent. And make yourself truly the best possible doctor you can be, or nurse. Know your profession. Be the number one in your field. This is your way of repenting for cheating your way through your studies. Because, of course, I'm not going to tell you now to go throw away your degrees. You know, their shahadat zur, their lies, their falsehood. You know, so even the money that you earn with them becomes questionable. Is it halal? You got that degree through haram. So can you make halal money out of a haram degree? These are big questions. At least what you need to do is you need to equip yourself in knowledge, your methodology, your way of treating your patients, etc. It should be one driven by regret, sadness for what you have behind you, which has brought you to the position you're in now. Feel regret. Feel remorse. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask His forgiveness. And improve yourself Make yourself the best. Make yourself the best in whatever field you are focused in. So this is what we need to do. As Muslim professionals in the medical field, we need to be the top of our fields. We need to turn our work into worship. Worshipping Allah through our professions. So my brothers and sisters, those of you present or attending this lecture, I hope these few words will touch something in your mind and in your hearts, which will cause you to change your direction into one which is truly pleasing to Allah, truly deserving the title وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. That with each person that you treat, you have saved their life. Truly, Allah will reward you as if you saved the lives of all of humankind. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakat. Jazakallah khair, Dr. Bilal Phillips. It was really an insightful talk from you. We are really happy and delighted to have you, and the talk has definitely have got many insights, and we will be, inshallah, I think the doctors will be reflecting upon what all you have said, inshallah. Doctor, can we go for the question and answer session, like if there is any doubt and all?
You're welcome. You may take the questions and we'll try to answer them to the best of my ability. Sure.
Okay, inshallah. So this is a golden opportunity to directly interact with Dr. Bilal Phillips. So I ask all the medical professionals who are here to raise their questions, and you can raise your hand so that we can unmute you and you can ask your question directly. Also, you can give a message in the chat box so that we will be reading out it. By the ways, we can do it. So whoever can directly ask the question, please raise your hand. Okay, now we have received a question from a sister. She's a female doctor. She is asking about treating the opposite gender, like male patients. How is it regarded? Because touching males, like opposite gender, is forbidden in Islam. So what's the ruling on that while treating the opposite gender? That is the sister's question.
Okay, Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam, rasulillah. We know that from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were among the sahabiyat those who accompanied the Muslim armies into battle and who treated the wounded. Those who were brought back to Medina, they were treated by them, etc. So we don't have any evidence of the Prophet ﷺ forbidding such practice. So from that, we can conclude that it is permissible, as this is a case of need and necessity. So where there is no other option, or that is the most viable option, then it is perfectly permissible. However, I would say that in choosing professions, I would not advise any sister who decided to choose specialization, hair specialization, which is male-oriented, you know, cancer of the prostate gland, right? This is prostate cancer. This is male. It has to do with males completely. So for a woman to become a specialist in prostate cancer, I mean, this is just not appropriate. You know, I'm sure our sister can understand what I'm getting at, right? So it's just not appropriate. Though, as a doctor, you are trained to deal with everything, the whole range. So if a necessity arose and that you're the only one who could, etc., okay, we'll say it's understandable that, you know, you stepped up where there was no one. But don't make it your area of specialization. Similarly, for brothers, for males, I always discourage them from specializing in gynecology. And actually, you know, most of the gynecologists around the world are males. You know, this is a norm in the West. It's well known, etc. But for us in the Muslim world, this should be the specialization of women. This is the woman's area of specialization. We don't need, of course, as a male doctor, whatever field, maybe you're specializing in, you know, prostate cancer, but you're going to learn how to deliver a baby. You'll learn all of that. So you have that knowledge. So if an emergency arises, you can step up out of necessity because there's no female around, etc., to do it. So you have to do it. But don't make that your area of specialization. That's the point. Because it's just not appropriate for a Muslim male to have as his profession and his specialization gynecology. Not appropriate. Carry on. Next question.
Hello.
Hello, please. Go ahead.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. So being a student studying in a university where people have a different definition of having fun, which involves like going to the cinemas and, you know, pubs and everything, what would you advise a Muslim youth if you don't have enough number of Muslim around you?
Okay. As a student or young person, where your options for entertainment are limited, what to do when the other non-Muslims around you, they want to go to parties or go to clubs or nightclubs, bars, etc.? You know, even though you might accompany them and not actually engage in these things, what should you do? Is that okay? No, not really. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, be careful about choosing your friends. Choose your friends well, because you will be raised on the day of judgment with your friends. They will impact you. They will affect you. He gave the example of the blacksmith and the perfume merchant. That if you go to the perfume merchant, this is like the good person, either he's going to give you some perfume, or because you have been in his presence and he's opening up all these bottles of perfume, so all of the fragrance is coming over you. When you walk away from visiting the perfume merchant, you smell nice. People will say, ooh, that's very nice. Smell good. But when you go to the blacksmith who's beating the iron, fire, sparks, when you stay with him, either you are going to get burnt, your clothing, sparks came off and burnt your clothing, or at least when you left, you will be stinking of smoke. You will be stinking of smoke. So he gave this similitude for us to understand bad friends are going to affect you badly. Good friends will affect you positively. That's just basic psychology, not rocket science. So be careful who you choose as your friends. If you don't want to be raised on the day of judgment with them, then you don't need to be with them here in this life. So you choose some form of entertainment which is beneficial physically to yourself. Like you join a martial arts club. If you're female, let it be an all-female club. They have them training females too. So there's entertainment there. Yes, it's, you know, it involves physical challenges. There's entertainment. But at the same time, you're taking benefit out of that entertainment. Keep you active, your mind, your body, you know. So you find something which entertains you, but at the same time, it's beneficial to you. That would be my advice.
So, what is the ruling on the conversation between colleagues? Like, can a male doctor discuss with his colleague who is a female? Question from a brother.
On a professional level, you know, it's normal that you communicate, you're discussing problems or issues that need to be addressed. And, you know, even when you're doing your rounds and things like this as a doctor, you know, with the professor or the specialist who is helping you develop your skills, there may be discussion, but then Islam didn't forbid discussion between male and female. When people went to the marketplace in Medina, males and females were in the marketplace. You know, a situation where all the women are one place, all the men are in another place, that is not a norm. Maybe in gatherings, for example, you're having a wedding, you're having an aqiqah, stuff like that. So yeah, you can put all the men together, all the women together. But that's not the norm. I mean, that is special occasions. But the norm in society is that you walk down the street, there are women walking, there are men walking. You go into a store, there are men serving, there are women serving. you go wherever you go. That's the norm of society. And Islam is not against that norm. But, you know, it's how the communication takes place. That the communication should not go beyond the bounds that Islam has set. Go ahead.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. There was a question posed on YouTube. Should a doctor give preference to his or her salah or attend a critical patient as the salah time goes by?
Okay, the question of salah and medical emergency. Of course, medical emergency, we're allowed to join our prayers. Join Dhuhr and Asr. So if medical emergency comes up, if you take it on, you're going to miss your Dhuhr prayer in its time, then you have to make the intention for joining Dhuhr and Asr. Or you're doing an operation, which begins in the beginning of Dhuhr and doesn't end until after Asr has come in. You just make the intention. Prophet Muhammad, he already laid this down. This is in Sahih Muslim, where he joined Dhuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha, in Medina, not traveling, not because of rain, or not because of excessive heat, or any other factor. There was no reason. That's how it was described. And the Sahabi who narrated it said, that was just to make ease for the Ummah. That whenever difficulty arises, those combinations could be done.
So another question is, so what's the opinion of selecting a profession like drawing or such like that?
Drawing, I mean, there is no profession in the world that does not have an Islamic aspect to it. We're talking about halal profession, okay? The acceptable professions, right? You know, prostitution, you can say, okay, no. You know, thievery, we call these professions, you know? I mean, we better we call them crimes rather than professions. So if what you're doing is not a crime, right, all of these professions have Islamic aspects to them. So if it's your profession is art, and this is one of the things when I've visited many Muslim schools across the world, they had done away with art. No art. Art, haram. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't say art is haram. He said drawing, pictures, carving, painting, pictures of living beings, human beings, and animals. It's not allowed. Because of its connection with idolatry. But at the same time, if it's for children, children learn better with images. It's known. As they say, one picture, Confucius or somebody in China was supposed to have said that, one picture is worth 1,000 words. So in your school, you should have pictures. But pictures with purposes, not just pictures for the sake of pictures. But every picture, every image that you use or that you design, it should have a clear message. It should have an Islamic message coming behind it. And we need that. So with all the young people in the lower grades, primary level and kindergarten, pictures are what they learn with. So the key is that if we don't have Muslim artists who can then create the pictures which will convey the message Islamically, then what do we end up with? We end up with having to depend on what's done by non-Muslims, which will have along with it other things, negative things, corrupted things. So we know how, and we should utilize the profession of design, graphic design, art, etc. Use it for Islamic purposes. We just always keep in mind the principles that the Prophet ﷺ has left behind. We know if it's for children, there's a lot of leeway. Once it shifts now into the adult, then the leeway is less. You know, same thing even with music. You know, people, somebody's going to ask about music. It's coming after art comes music. What about music? They say, well, you know, music is haram in Islam. No, no, no. Prophet ﷺ did not say music is haram in Islam. He said the wind and the stringed instruments. These are the ones. The wind and the stringed instruments. The flute, the violin, the piano, the guitar. These are forbidden. The sounds that they produce. So whether you actually have that instrument and you're making the sound, or you have an electronic, a Moog synthesizer, and you produce that same sound electronically, both cases, haram, out of the picture. The human voice, singing, halal. Of course, adult females singing in the presence of males, taking in, enjoying, not allowed. Adult female singers singing for women, no problem. Adult or junior males singing, males from males and female listening, it's perfectly okay. Okay, so there are limits. There are just some limits. The idea is that all of these things, we just need to know where the limits are. No, remember, when we're dealing with the halal and the haram is like that one apple in the garden. One tree, one apple, haram. The rest of the trees which filled the garden, all halal. So for every one haram thing, there are thousands of halal. Wine made from grapes, wine. How many other kinds of drinks are there which are halal? It's just the wine, don't drink it. And so on and so forth.
I think we have one more question regarding abortion. Sister asked that abortion is permissible under Indian law with special cases such as rape, failure of contraceptive methods, etc. So what is the ruling on suggesting abortion in that cases?
I didn't quite catch the cases that were mentioned. Could you repeat them, please?
It's a question regarding abortion, child abortion. She asked that under Indian law, it is permissible, abortion is permissible under some circumstances such as rape, failure of contraceptive methods, etc. So what is the ruling for suggesting child abortion in that cases?
Okay, Bismillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Regarding the issues of abortion, child abortion, the main point we could say from an Islamic perspective is that as a norm, it is not allowed. But given some special circumstances, medical circumstances or in cases of rape, etc. You know, scholars have permitted it prior to the beginning of the fifth month. You know, it has to take place. If it's going to be done, it should be done before the beginning of the fifth month, by the end of the fourth month. And the main reason why they took that position was due to the fact that it is in the beginning of the fifth month that the soul is brought into the fetus that's developing there. That is the, you know, the distinguishing point between the living human fetus and a living fetus, but the human side is still not complete. So given those circumstances, some scholars have held that it is permitted, and even in the case of not a case of a medical emergency, that it would be considered makruh or disliked to be done without some medical reason behind it, medical, whether it's rape and psychology, or it is physical harm, potential harm to the mother. The mother's life is given precedence over the life of the child. So that's the general opinion, which I personally accept and support. Of course, there are other opinions which say no, under no circumstance. That's opinion also. And their arguments, of course, one should be familiar with. I mean, there are general arguments which state clearly, لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't kill yourselves. You know, you're taking the life of the child is virtually killing it. And they consider, regardless, whether it's after the fifth or before the fifth, they consider it to be impermissible. So one would go with the rule of the community in your given area, whatever the leading scholars there have concluded. It's best that you follow that, and inshallah, Allah gives who seek to find rulings, making ijtihad, if they're correct, and one if they're incorrect. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, is there anything else?
Yeah, Sheikh, there is a question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, I'm sorry for this last one, but it was kind of important to me. The thing is, whenever we pray salah, right? So, and we come across words which are related to ghaib, the unseen. So what is a possible thing that should go around in our minds? Because, we pray throughout our lives. So it's kind of when we imagine the unseen, it shouldn't be something which goes wrong. Our imagination shouldn't possibly go wrong. So what's the right thing to do when you're praying salah? And there are a lot of matters of unseen, which is, for example, the most difficult one is in Surah An-Nur, when it comes to the description of Allah in terms of light. I don't remember the ayah exactly, but something Allahu nuru samawati wal ardh. So it's a description which we will never be able to contemplate. So what's the possible thing which should go on?
Well, we just keep in mind, especially when we're dealing with matters relating to Allah, that whatever we imagine, we can be certain Allah is not. It is not possible for our minds to visualize or to give any form, shape, color, size, etc. to. Because even with the issues regarding Allah, even the issues of paradise, you know, as the Prophet ﷺ had said, no eye has ever seen it. What is in paradise? Nor has it crossed the mind of anyone. So even when Allah uses terms regarding the contents of paradise, etc., you know, it's natural in our mind that images may come, but we always remind ourselves that whatever is in paradise is beyond these images. Same thing with whatever descriptions come of Allah. If there is any attempt by our minds to visualize Allah, then know that this is being projected by satanic sources, you know, and we seek refuge in Allah from Satan whenever these kinds of thoughts come. Just like the Prophet ﷺ told us that Satan will ask us, you know, who created this, who created that, until finally he'll ask us, and who created Allah? You know, this kind of confusion and doubt and misunderstandings or misinterpretations, these are from satanic forces to create confusion in our worship. So we use what the Prophet ﷺ has given us, the isti'adha, and we seek refuge in Allah from satanic influence. Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I have a question regarding...
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
It was, first of all, I'd like to say that it was a very beautiful session, especially when it comes to, you know, how a medical profession has to deal with, I mean, how to balance deen and their career. And my question is regarding, my first question is regarding how to overcome a failure in handling a case. And my second question is regarding when a pregnant woman, a mother, finds out, you know, like there are lots of tests that are being conducted during the first and second trimester and so on. And there are certain diseases like pertaining to the development of the fetus. So in regard to that, is there, like, what are the rules regarding abortion in case of, you know, mothers that carry fetus with a certain developmental issue and that will lead to, you know, the child not being able to live for a certain period of time? Jazakallah khairan.
The first question in terms of misdiagnosis or failure in one's treatment. I mean, we're human beings, we're not perfect, so there are gonna come times when we are not successful in our judgment, etc. We ask Allah's forgiveness if it's caused harm to others around us, those that we're treating. And we should, of course, take extra effort to master that area that we failed in to make sure that we don't repeat that circumstance again. You know, our repentance didn't commit ourselves to master those areas and become then, you know, firmly grounded to ensure that we wouldn't repeat the same mistake again. With regards to abortion for deformities or major issues with the developing fetus, etc., again, it is before the fourth month, the end of the fourth month, as we said, if we're dealing with those who hold that position, then it is permissible. You know, the fetus is going to not survive. It's got whatever deformities or things which will prevent it from living a life. It will die shortly after birth or whatever. Or, you know, we see the fetus is there without a brain or, you know, whatever, which makes it, you know, unviable fetus. Fetuses especially in that area, you know, permission for abortion is, you know, is given. If it's Down syndrome or something of that nature, where people do live lives, you know, relatively normal lives, but it's not with the whole faculties and things like this, which, you know, normal people have, then it would not be permissible to do an abortion in such cases. Okay, brothers, I think I have another lecture coming up. So, you know, I think we have to call it quits now. I mean, we're just supposed to have taken that extra question, and I know we're shifting into a number of questions which should have been asked earlier. I ask Allah to put it in my scale of good deeds, as well as in the scale of good deeds of all those who have been a part of having this program for the Ummah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.